All right, let's pick up then where we left off last week in Genesis 45, 25 through 28. Now, this is a review a little bit from where we were last week. And they went up out of Egypt, this is the sons of Israel, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now, what was the reaction of Jacob? His heart fainted. Wouldn't that be the reaction of your heart? Finding out after 22 years that your long-thought dead son was alive, and not only was he alive, but he was the governor of all Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. That's what a lack of belief will do. You know, the angels always said when they talked to someone on this earth, they would say, fear not. Because they knew that the first reaction of the natural man is to fear. So they said, fear not. But Jacob's heart fainted, and it says, for he believed them not. That's a result of unbelief. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And do you suppose this convinced him? No. But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Look at those wagons. It must be true. And Israel said, it is enough. You've said enough. I'm convinced. I see the evidence. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. He's got the witness of 11 boys there, including Benjamin. Plus he has now the witness of the wagons. I will go and see him before I die. So now we see, as we review in our minds where we've come from in this story of Joseph, we see that the plan of God is now fulfilled. And let's just think back on how God fulfilled this plan. God is so great. God uses the wrath of men to praise him. And that praise is exercised in how he uses the wrathful acts of men to work his will. That in itself is divine. I hope you see that. That in itself points to an omnipotent, sovereign God that can take your wrathful acts and my wrathful acts and my sin and your sin and take those and work his will. So we see as we review in our minds this story that God had used the jealousy of brothers. Remember how jealous they were of Joseph? Oh, father's pet. Don't like to see that boy coming. Look at him in his coat of many colors. Dad didn't make that coat for us. Oh, that jealousy. Turn their hearts into murderers. I mean, they didn't murder Joseph, but in their heart they murdered Joseph. And that's what's important to God. So God had used the jealousy of brothers. God used the dreams of Joseph. Those dreams added to that jealousy, didn't they? What do you think? We're going to bow down to you? As they said in their youthful outbursts. You know, youth have quick mouths, don't they? Oh, their mouths engage before their minds. You know, and they're uncontrolled. And they said, you think we're going to bow down to you? Well, you just wait 22 years. You'll be bowing down and groveling in the dirt. Didn't we see that happen? So God used the dreams of Joseph. God used this caravan bound for Egypt. That caravan came just at the opportune time. You'd think that it was invited to come at that time. You'd think that somebody made arrangements, called up a caravan for rent. Be there at such and such a time. Well, yeah, God did. See, God directed that caravan to come by just at the time with the Midianites. Let's sell them to the Midianites. We'll make some money. Oh, just at the opportune time. God used a life of adversity by Joseph. Don't discount a life of adversity. Oh, we're so interested in a life of comfort. Well, a life of comfort won't get you anywhere with God. I'm telling you that from experience. The greatest things that cause growth in a life is adversity. Getting a little thorn in your backside. Oh, I got to pull that thorn out. I can't stand all this pain. Yeah, but God won't give you the reach to pull it out. It'll be right in the middle of your back and you can't reach it. So he continues to put it in for your growth. See? So God used the life of adversity. Not only that, God used the anger of a Pharaoh against his officials. Remember how the baker and the butcher... I like that's a good kid story, isn't it? The baker and the butcher has a good alliteration to it. But God used the anger of the Pharaoh against his officials because they were down there in the prison because of his anger, and that caused them to dream. And it gave Joseph an opportunity to interpret, an opportunity to minister. Did Joseph know that this was going to come about, that he was going to be taken out of that prison and put on high? No, he didn't know that. But see, Joseph was the kind of person that looked for opportunities to minister. How can I be of service? Didn't languish in the prison feeling sorry for himself and saying, what am I going to do in here? I can't do anything. I'm just a miserable failure. No, but he took every opportunity to be a help and to be a minister. So he used their dreams. He used Joseph's interpretation of their dreams. And Joseph was brought into the palace. Oh, God's not done yet. God's going to declare a famine in the land. It's going to cause famine throughout a land where thousands of people are. But God's going to bring about his will. You know, during that famine, God solved a lot of other problems too that we don't know about. It's not recorded in the scriptures. But that's our God. There's a home over here that needs something, that needs some training or something. And that famine brings something into their lives that causes them to turn to God. So a lot of things... You know, God is the director, the orchestra director of an orchestra of millions. And he points his finger and the music plays all over the world to his tune. Oh, we got a sovereign God. We got a God that is powerful. A God of all things. And you can see it in this saga that we're studying here. How he directs all of these things for the purpose of taking this little band of believers into Egypt that they might be nurtured and made into a great nation. See? So he used the elevation of Joseph to rule Egypt to bring about this event. That's what we see here. We see a sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. In this saga, you know, God's will be done. God's will be done. You can go ahead and kick against the pricks. But he'll use that ticking to make his will be done. Did it in the life of Paul. Oh, why do you kick against the pricks? Have you ever kicked against something sharp? That's stupid, isn't it? My, I'm going to kick against this sharp knife or sharp post or sharp wood or whatever. See, that's silly, isn't it? But we do it. Oh, millions do it. But God's will be done. Now, it's interesting to note that in this passage, there's nothing mentioned about his son's repentance before Joseph. Nothing mentioned here. You know, you'd think that something would be mentioned that they repented and they told Jacob about their misdeeds 22 years ago, but nothing's mentioned. You know, perhaps it's because forgiveness was extended by Joseph, and as far as the past is concerned, it's not worth mentioning. Perhaps that's what it is. You know, I ran across in my studies here this little saying. I kind of like it. It's only four words. But it says, least said, soonest mended. Boy, that goes against the psychology of today. We got to have a group. You had a problem 10 years ago. We got to talk about it some more. You know, but I think that sentence, that saying has a lot of truth to it, doesn't it? Least said, soonest mended. Forget about it. Go on with life. You know, don't dredge it all up. That's what they do with these kids now. When they have some sort of a thing in a school, they send in the psychologist. Let's talk about this. Let's dredge it up. And they talk about it for months. But perhaps that's why they didn't mention it. Least said, soonest mended. Okay, we're moving into 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. Did you pick up on that? What did the Pharaoh say? Leave your stuff. You can't leave your stuff. Try moving. You know, they say, well, pack it. We'll have a garage sale when we get there. But all it does is move from attic to attic. You know, just moves from attic to attic. But Israel took his journey with all that he had. Now, you could say this, okay, Jacob was a good steward of all the things that God gave him and didn't want to leave anything that God gave him. I'm not sure about that. I kind of tend to think that Jacob wanted his stuff, you know. But Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Favorite place, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. So we see here, Israel, notice the name here, he's calling them Israel. Whenever God calls him Israel, he's in a state of faith. You know, it'd be interesting to have a thermometer that comes on every morning and says, okay, you're Jacob today, and are you going to be Jacob today, or are you going to be Israel today? That's the way we are, you know. You're a person of faith or a doubting Thomas. So he leaves his home in Hebron. Remember where they were? They were in Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. And he starts his trek toward Egypt. These boys knew the way to Egypt. They'd been there and back, and then they'd been there and back. And they knew the way to Egypt. And they knew every donkey by name. And they knew every infirmity or every stubborn trait of these animals as they led them to Egypt. But first, before Israel goes to Egypt, he goes to the place of sacrifice, Beersheba, which is about 30 miles from Hebron. That'd be like going over from here to downtown Pensacola with your donkeys. So He's going to Beersheba. Now, this was the same Beersheba where Isaac, his father, had received the covenant from the Lord. If you look in verse 23 through 24 of chapter 26, you'll read this. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. This is talking about his father Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. See, Isaac was shaking. The manifestation of the Lord was there, and the first words, or some of the first words to Isaac, were fear not. Oh, that's pretty common in the scriptures, isn't it? Do you say, well, I wouldn't fear? Oh, yes, you would. For I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. See? See how a person of faith will be blessed through the generations? Oh, you say, well, I'm living my life for me. Well, no, you're not. You're living your life for your grandchildren, too. You're living your life for your grandchildren's grandchildren, because what you start today will filter down through that family genealogy for generations. Do you know that? Especially with a person of faith. God sees to it. I'll multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Get that and insert your name in there. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac always was digging wells. Man, I've been blessed. I'm going to dig a well. That's what he did. He was a well digger. But every time he was blessed, his reaction, dig a well. You know, that's a good thing to do, is to dig a well in that parched land. Get some water. Be a blessing. I've been blessed by God. I've been told by God that for Abraham's sake, my seed's going to multiply. Therefore, I'm going to bless others by digging a well. Jacob is not about to go to Egypt against God's will, as Abraham, his grandfather, did. This was family history. And this was told to the children as they came up. Don't go down to Egypt. Remember what happened to Grandpa. You know, if you don't learn from those stories, you're not very wise. You ought to remember what happened to Grandpa. And you ought to use Grandpa to teach your children to not to be Grandpa sometimes, because Grandpa wasn't right all the time. So Jacob's not about to go to Egypt against God's will. And he also remembered that his father was forbidden to go to Egypt. So in verse 2, he's going down to Beersheba. This is Jacob. He's in Beersheba. And this is what we're told in verse 2 through 4. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. In the visions of the night. And said, Jacob. He would have said Jacob. I like that name better than Jacob. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God, and this is El Elohim, of thy father. Fear not. This is interesting, isn't it? Oh, Isaac, you don't go down to Egypt. Abraham, you don't go down to Egypt. Jacob, you go down to Egypt. See, there's a paradigm here that you got to think about. If God directs it, it's the right thing to do. If God directs it, it's the right thing to do. You've got to think and you've got to be available for God to teach you and to tell you. So he says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt." You know, it's okay to go to Egypt if God goes there with you. "And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." There it is. Boy, I'm glad I brought all my stuff, because that's where I'm going to stay. And I won't have a chance to go back and get the grandfather's clock. So I'm bringing it all to Egypt, because Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? Well, have you ever done that? Have you ever taken and closed the eyes of those that have departed? Well, that's a necessary thing. Used to put coins up there to keep them closed. But that's the meaning of that. The contrast here, of course, I mentioned it, was what God told Jacob's father Isaac when there was famine in the land. See, there was famine in the land when God told Isaac not to go to Egypt. In verse 2 of 26, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." So the famine was incidental here. The famine was not why they were going to Egypt. They thought they were going to Egypt because of the famine, but that wasn't God's purpose here. The famine was incidental, and God used the famine to bring this about, to take this band into Egypt to make of them a great nation. So there was a difference here. Isaac was interested in going down for help. But God said, "No, you don't go to Egypt for help. You come to me." In this case, God used Egypt for his purposes and for his will. So he has from the God of his father direction to go to Egypt. And he learns here, God tells him here, that you're not just going to be saved from a famine, but you're going to be the seed of this great nation. And you know, I'm sure that Jacob remembered the prophecy to Abraham that prophesied that his seed shall be a stranger in a land. In Genesis 15, 13 through 14, it says this. This is what God said unto Abram. And I'm sure this was passed from generation to generation. You know, if God tells you to do something, I'd say that it would be passed, don't you think? My, this is an occasion for preaching and teaching. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 15, "And he said unto Abram," this is God, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." It didn't happen to Isaac, Jacob's father. It didn't happen to Abraham, to whom this promise was given. But now it's happening to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. "A stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's part of the promise also. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." They're not going to get away with this affliction. I'll use this affliction, but they're not going to get away with it. "And afterward shall they come out with great substance." Oh, we see that in the book of Exodus, don't we? So things are beginning to fall into place. You know, we're so tied to our lifetimes, aren't we? We're so tied to 60 or 70 years, and we think that all things should take place in our lifetimes, but that's not the case with the plan of God, for a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day in God's eyes. So he says, "Fear not to go into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." You know, God was about to take this little band of believers, a small band, records 70, but that didn't include the wives and the grandchildren. So there was probably over 100 people coming into Egypt. A small band. He was going to separate them in a land where they would be in a situation where they would eventually have the consciousness of a nation. You know, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? You take our nation here. You take all the migrations of the peoples that have come over here. What's the first thing they do? They settle in the same area, don't they? All the Germans want to be around the Germans. All the Irish want to be around the Irish. I remember when my father came, he would settle in the Humboldt Park area of Chicago. And in that Humboldt Park, you can go through the park now and you see a statue of Leif Erikson. Good name. Statue of Leif Erikson. And you go through there now and you don't see any Norwegians. They're all black. And I imagine a little black boy comes and says, "What's that, Daddy? That's a statue of Leif Erikson. Who's he?" "I don't know." But see what happens. Yeah, you come and you settle in a little area in this great nation of ours, and you might be there for a generation and a half, and pretty soon you're amalgamated into the society. And now you're not a Norwegian, now you're not an Irishman, now you're not a German, but you're an American. And the same thing could have happened to them, and the same thing would have happened to them had they, because they chose not to be separated in the land of Canaan, pretty soon they'd have been Canaanites. But God's going to have his will. God has it planned to take them into Egypt and put them in a little place called Goshen, the land of Goshen. And they're going to be occupied in something that the Egyptians didn't like, shepherds. See? So they were also going to be a band of people that the Egyptians would have nothing to do with. Stay away from those. See, they're foreigners. You'll not marry one of them. So it's interesting that intermarriage was out of the question. Not from the believer's standpoint, but from the unbeliever's standpoint. That's interesting, isn't it? God's going to have his will. So it's interesting to note that God's people were separated from, instead of God's people separating themselves. See, God would have it the latter way rather than the former way, but he's going to have his way. See? He's going to have his way. He'll put a stink on you. And nobody will want to be around you. See? And that's what he did. So they didn't voluntarily separate themselves in Canaan, and God separated them for himself. And in this new land, they would be outside the reach of the Canaanite immorality and idolatry. And an interesting thing also to note is now they are in a country where the highest culture of any nation on earth was. And that was going to rub off on them too. You know, there's some good things about culture that ought to rub off on us. If it's good culture. If it's good culture. So, in this way, God was to make of them a great nation out of which would come our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is seed planting by the Lord, isn't it? All of it's seed planting. But we're also told that this making of a great nation would take affliction. That's the story of the Christian walk, isn't it? Affliction. Bringing affliction into our lives that we might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would take the heat of God's furnace as stoked by the Egyptians. God hired the Egyptians to stoke the furnace to bring about his will. We saw that they shall afflict them 400 years. And then he says, yes, you'll be afflicted 400 years. Afterward, they shall come out with great substance. And we see that in the book of Exodus. When they said, here, take all our substance and get out. Get out. Oh, God, so good. Verse 5 through 7. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, now that he had God's blessing on his venture. He was directed to go to Egypt. He rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Could have a little comfort. He was 130 years old. The wives and the children. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So we see then that after God's direction at Beersheba, Jacob makes no hesitation to take all that he had and leave for Egypt. But we also said, as we said, he regarded not the Pharaoh's command to regard not your stuff. I'm sure the boys told him that, but you never can trust a Pharaoh completely in Jacob's mind, I suppose. So he left nothing because he had no intention of returning. He was told at Beersheba that Joseph would put his hand over his eyes, and he had no intention of returning. He knew that he would spend the rest of his life in Egypt, so he took his sons, his grandsons, his granddaughters, and his cattle and his goods. But you know, I suppose that Jacob also knew that this was the beginning of this 400-year period, and was also the beginning of these years of affliction. But he knew that he was doing God's will. He was a man of faith at this point, called Israel. And regardless of what lay ahead, whether it be 400 years of affliction or whatever, he knew that he was doing God's will. Well, we'll stop there. The next passage, 8 through 27, gives an accounting by the wives of Jacob as to who was in the band. Now, it doesn't include some that were in the band, and that's made clear, but we'll go over that. You know, sometimes you read the scriptures and you skip over these chronologies, but force yourself to read these chronologies, because the more you get to know the people of the scripture, the better Bible student you'll be. It's just like knowing your neighbor. Know their children's names. Know their names. That's the start to knowing them. And I like to look at these chronologies. It takes time, and it takes effort, but every chronology in the Bible is there for a purpose. And there are little tidbits, little interesting things that you can pick up. Why did God put this in and neglect to put this in? And you ask those kind of questions, and you can come up with some pretty good blessings of why God did that. I came across one this morning as I was preparing, and I'll share that with you next week. But there's lots and lots of good things about reading these chronologies and then comparing them in different passages, because there are chronologies of these sons in other parts of the scripture that are a little different emphasis, and there's a reason for all those things. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy today in giving us this account as Jacob enters Egypt and his reunion with his son Joseph. Thank you so much, Father, for the word of God, and we thank you for this service to come. Bless our pastor as he preaches to us. Help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.